make me a blessing to someone today. Thank you, Lois May. So appropriate for what we're going to do this morning. Look at verses 19 and 20 in the book of James, chapter 1. So take your Bible and open it to James, chapter 1. And while you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now a part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message, How to Be Angry. Beginning in verse 19 of chapter 1, James. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, last night, as I was reviewing my notes for this morning, I had planned to take us into chapter 2. And after spending 8 weeks in chapter 1, I thought maybe we ought to go to chapter 2. But the Lord reminded me of some notes I have from these verses that we did not talk about this time. In 2011, we went through James, and I did do so, but I had not done it this time. And I looked at those notes, and he just kind of redirected me to share some additional thoughts with you about this matter of anger before we go into chapter 2. Now, remember, and by the way, you would have no way to know this unless you've done public speaking. If you've done public speaking at all, you know that you don't just stand up and talk. You look at what you make an outline or whatever you do, and you think about, okay, Lord, how do you want me to present this? How do you want me to emphasize it? What voice inflections? This becomes automatic after a while, but that's one of the things you have to do, so you won't just get up here and statter and stammer all over the place and, you know, gibber absolute talkish. And so I normally think through, okay, Lord, what's the best way to present this and so forth. And a lot of times he changes my mind about some things as I read it again on Sunday morning. But what we're going to do this morning is not going to be very polished, okay? It's going to be practical and helpful, I know that, but it's not going to be, you know, you're not going to go away going, wow, man, that was fabulous preaching. You know, you probably never do that anyway, but you're certainly not going to do it today. But what we're going to talk about is so vitally important in the day in which we live, even in the church house, that we really need to talk about it. Now, you know that there are three original language words from which our Bible is New Testament is translated that are translated by the word anger or wrath, things like malice, other words like that. The first one we've talked about is sumos. That's the explosive anger. This is the guy that blows up at a drop of a hat. You just never know what's going to... If you've ever worked for one of these, you've really had a blessed time of learning patience, right? Because you never know what this guy's going to blow up at. Sumos. Then there is paragosmos. This is the opposite of sumos. This is the pressure cooker explosive type. He just sits there and steams and steams and steams, and like I've said, until like Popeye the Sailor, that's all I can stands and I can't stands no more, and bloom, he blows up. Paragosmos. And then there is orge. Now that's a strong anger at what God is angry at. Now, the way in which the original language is constructed in the passage we just read, coupled with the word used, which is orge, will tell us what God is saying and what the King James translators did to help us understand what God is trying to get across to us. And they made it clear that it's possible to get mad at something the wrong way. You see, if the devil can't get you to do a wrong thing, I learned a long time ago, he'll try to get you to do the right thing the wrong way. Have you noticed that? Kind of like writing Jesus loves you on the bathroom wall. Great motive, wrong method. Okay? If he can't get you to do the wrong thing, he'll try to get you to do the right thing the wrong way. And in James chapter 1, verse 19, he says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, anger, for. And that word for is a connecting word. It ties what he just said with the next verse. The wrath of man, same word, orge. This anger of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Well, anger at what God is angry at is good. But if it is controlled by the flesh, it is not good. This would be like using your spiritual gift for the wrong purpose. Let's say you have the spiritual gift of giving. And, you know, every church needs lots of those. And you just have this supernatural ability to make money for the purposes of giving it away. That's the supernatural gift of giving. Now, if you're under the Spirit's control, that's one thing. But if you're under the control of the flesh and you have the spirit of giving, spiritual gift of giving, you can end up making some real mistakes. For example, there might be someone that shows up at the church door and the pastor has the gift of giving. I'm not one of those, but let's just say he does, or there's a member here, and this happens to us fairly often, not as much as it used to, but they show up and they want money. Now, they're not here for spiritual help. They want money. Why do they want money? Usually it's for something other than what they tell you it's for. And when I was in college at the University of Arkansas, went to church, the First Baptist Church of Springdale. It was a large church, and we had a fellow that was in charge of building and grounds named Joe Dorman. I mean, one of the things he did besides the bus ministry is he made sure all of the buildings were repaired and things like, just you have a big church facility, you got to do that. And so Joe, that's what Joe did. He's a former football coach, very choleric temperament, and these people would show up, and the secretary would send them to Joe. And when you're a big, church, people think you got a lot, just buckets of money laying around because they've been watching Joel Osteen on TV. And they think that all you've got is money. And so they would show up and want money. And Joe would say, well, here, we don't give, our pastor has a policy, we do not give money away. But if you will work, you can earn it. And so a lot of them would go, well, I'm going down to the next place. And they'd hit the road, go down to the Methodist church, who would give them money. But some of them say, yeah, I'll work. Okay. And so he would come with me. And he would take them out. And out on the property, we had a big pile of rocks, about this high and about 10 feet in diameter. Rocks, just rocks. And he would give them a wheelbarrow and a pile of rocks and say, we need this rock pile moved over here. Now, some of them would say, well, forget you. And others, when I watched that pile of rocks move all over the property for several years, because some people were actually there because they wanted to help and they're willing to work. Most people that show up to churches are not willing to work, and they don't have a real need. They have some other fabricated need, they have another need, and they fabricate a reason to give you to want money. Well, the person with a spiritual gift of giving needs to have discernment. Because they can say, oh, I feel so sorry for you. Let me give you some money. And what you may be doing is giving them money for their drug habit. You may be giving them their money for something else. And you've got to be very, very careful who you give money to. Now, I quit giving money to people a long time ago. If you need gasoline, the other day I took somebody down and I bought them $10 worth of gasoline. If you're hungry, I'll buy you food, but I cannot be guaranteed if I give you this dollar bill, you're going to go not buy cigarettes with it or liquor or whatever. And I'm accountable to God, are you listening, for what I do with his money, because all the money I got is his money. And so I don't want to give you something that you're going to go buy dope with. Because I'm going to stand before God, why did you give that guy money and he went out and OD'd? Does that make sense? So you can do the right thing, want to give out of the love of your heart, but you can do it the wrong way. Okay? And so the devil loves to do that. So he says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we're not to do what God wants us to do under the control of the flesh, because if we do, instead of under the control of the Holy Spirit, because if we do, even with the right focus of our anger, what God is angry at, we will be allowing our fallen nature to be in control, and the result will be wrong. In other words, it's possible to do the right thing the wrong way and for the wrong reason, even if it's the right thing, and the result is, well, it does not please the Lord. Now, said all that to say this. The Christian, James says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And if you've got your pen this morning, I want to give you some notes on anger. Now, I blew my notes up where I could read them without my glasses because they're all teeny tiny in my Bible, and I've gotten old, I found out not too long ago. And you see, you don't believe me. I can't read that and look at you at the same time. So I put all of this stuff. I mean, I've got pages of stuff like this, and I have to put it on this, but I decided I wasn't going to, because I did not have time to rewrite everything where I could read it, you know, big like this. I just blew it up, okay? So, and by the way, this is not stuff I dug out studying. I heard this in church. So if I can hear it in church and write it down, so can you. So get a pen and write these things down. Under the heading of anger. First, let's talk about number one, the first family fight in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Cain and Abel were taught by their parents how to bring an offering to the Lord. And Abel went, and because he knew that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, he brought a blood sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, to God. And the Lord accepted it, remember? Now, his brother Cain thought he knew better than God and was going to do it his way. And Cain brought, who was a farmer, brought the best of the best of his work of the field. I mean, he brought the most beautiful watermelons you ever saw. Cantaloupes, sweet corn. Y'all like good tomatoes? I mean, not the stuff they sell in the store that are almost white. They're just so, bleh, you know. We were over the other day in Shoto, and there's a restaurant there, and down the road is a Mennonite farmer that raises tomatoes. Now, I mean, he doesn't just, you know, raise these round red things. He raises tomatoes, and he sells them to this restaurant. These things are blood red, beautiful, juicy, just fabulous. And I ate two plates of them. Just, you know, roast beef is good, but tomatoes, oh man. Corn, you know, y'all know about sweet corn, where you go out and you raise corn, and you go, there is nothing better, folks, than to go out to your field and pick the corn that you just raised, shuck it as you're running back to the house, drop it in the hot water just for long enough to get it just right, and then pop that thing out and cover it, slather it with butter. Not margarine. Now, margarine is the closest thing to plastic that you can ingest and sort of digest. My biology teacher in college taught me that. He would not eat margarine because it's plastic. You know how they make plastic? They heat oil till it solidifies. Margarine is corn oil heated till it's somewhat solidified. Butter, real butter. And you just slather it out. But you know, you don't even have to do that. You just take it right out and eat it. It's just fabulous. And Cain thought all that stuff he was growing was beautiful and wonderful and fabulous, and it probably was. But it was the work of his hands. And you're not saved by works. And he brought it to God, and God did not honor it, did not accept it. So who did Cain get mad at? Did he get mad at God? No. He got mad at his brother. He got so angry, he ends up killing his brother, Abel, because all Abel did was do the right thing. Listen, folks, anger will destroy your family. The wrong kind of anger, or the right kind of anger incorrectly implemented, will destroy your family. Folks, the number of children subjected to emotional and violent anger in this country is scary. I looked it up this morning. In 2016, 676,000 children in America were documented to have been victims of abuse and neglect, and much of it came from anger. Almost 750,000 to 750,000 children that we know of. And there's probably, for every one that's documented, at least one or two that they don't know about. Horrible. Anger. Parents getting... I've been at the grocery store, as you have, and seen the poor little child who just is going to starve to death if he doesn't get whatever's on that impulse table or counter, right? Wants a candy bar or whatever. Just howling like he's going to, you know, die if he doesn't get it. But instead of just, you know, doing what I do, which is we're not getting any of that. And my grandkids just go, but we're not getting any of that. No. And finally I have to say, what am I telling you? No. And that's it. Just, you know, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to get mad at you. I have seen parents get so almost physically violent in anger at their children at the grocery store. Hateful talk. Things that that child will remember the rest of their lives. And I have done this. I have gone to people and I've taken my phone and I've shown them pictures of my murdered grandson and said, "This is my grandson Jason. He was murdered by a man who got mad at him." You need to think about not allowing your anger to be poured out on that innocent child. Of course, they shut up at that point and go, "Hamana, hamana, 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 hamana." But they need to think about it. Anger will destroy your family. Number two, most emotionally scarred people are victims of someone's anger. Most messed up people, and folks, I'm telling you, we live in a sea of messed up people. You don't have to go very far to see a bunch of messed up people. I mean, there's people out there putting mayonnaise on hamburgers. Can you believe that? Or ketchup. There's a messed up people out there. Anybody puts ketchup on a hot dog ought to be hit in the head. But seriously, there's lots of messed up people out there. Really are. Where a child goes to school and goes bang bang, and they suspend him for violence in the schoolhouse. You know what ought to happen? About 1,000 parents ought to circle that school and go, "I don't think so." Arrest us. Somebody's got to stand up to these crazies, but nobody does, because they're so crazy. We go, "How can you think like that?" But most emotionally scarred people are messed up because of anger from someone in their lives. It could be when they were growing up. It could be a former spouse. And by the way, ladies, you're not the only ones that get emotionally abused by your spouse. There are lots of men that are emotionally abused by their spouses too. Number three. Let me give you some examples of anger. And I'm going to say these fairly quick, so if you don't write them down quickly, for $2 or $3, I'll give you the list after church. No, I'm kidding. I'll give you the list after church is over. Number one, bitterness. Bitterness. Folks, I cannot tell you how many people I've met in my life that are filled with bitterness. Something bad happens to them, and they get mad or offended, and they just get madder and madder, and finally the anger turns into bitterness, and the bitterness just turns to that person into just destroys them. Malice, that's where someone likes to see the misfortune of another. "I'm sure glad he got hit." We should never do that. You know why? Because if we all got what we deserve, we'd all be in trouble. Clamoring, clamoring, C-L-A-M-O-R, clamoring, clamor. What is that? That's just making racket, racket. It could be noisy racket, just useless talk. But a lot of people are just filled with anger, and they just are, you know, I've heard them at the store. You hear all this yelling and screaming, and there's some guy yelling at the poor guy at the counter or at the cash register, mad about something. They call them Karens these days, clamoring. If your name Karen, I'm not talking about you, okay? Envy. Envy, you know what that is. How about resentment? Intolerance? Folks, I'm telling you, there's a lot of intolerant people around. They want you to be tolerant of all of their sin, but the moment that you disagree with their sin, you're intolerant. You're the one that's intolerant. This guy, Pete Buttigieg, you know who that is? Sodomite politician? Has a husband. Pete and his boyfriend's name is something like, it's not Calamity, but it's something similar. They've just adopted a brother and sister, babies. Now everybody's calling them parents. For those of you who are listening on audio, I just put my finger to my head and made a funny face. How do you have two men and have parents? And so somebody said, oh, just, you know, this person that posted it on the internet said something about, you know, I just you're going to have a wonderful life of loving parents. And I said something to the effect of, well, they'll probably get more than love. Somebody said, what do you mean by that? Well, what I meant, I didn't answer, but what I meant by that, these people do not reproduce, they recruit. You understand? And that will turn a kid into a messed up adult. How about a critical spirit? Revenge, wrath, hatred, seditions, jealousy, gossip, sarcasm sometimes, an unforgiving parent, spirit. All these things can be signs of anger, results of anger. Let's talk about number four, anger is a sin. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible says the following. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by which ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away with you with all malice. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit, which is a sin? Okay. Well, one of the ways we do it is by being controlled by bitterness or wrath or anger or clamoring. That's being a loud mouth. Evil speaking, gossip, and malice. So anger, the wrong kind, or the right used the wrong way, is a sin. Quickly, number five, anger costs us physically. Anger costs us physically. How about high blood pressure? Tim LaHaye tells a story when he was a pastor about this guy I've talked about before who was a retired military man. And he just had a physical, he had body of an 18-year-old and all that, really great shape. And he did general contracting to the government. And his, before computers, his secretary typed out a bid to the government and left off just a zero at the end, the wrong end, and left off a zero. So instead of a $1 million bid, it became a $100,000 bid. Now those numbers are not accurate, or actually the numbers, but you get the point. Once you, and I used to do this, once you submit a bid to the federal government for anything they've let out for bids, it becomes a contract. And you contract with them to provide that at what you said. And you, if you try to get out of it, you better get a good lawyer. So now he's contractually obligated to provide this service or whatever it was for just minus that zero. The pastor had told him, look, you got to deal with your anger problem or it's going to kill you. No, I'm body 18, physical, I'm in great shape. He was a general of some kind when he retired. He sat there in his office holding that acceptance of his bid and began to shake. And his neck got red to the hanging down part in the back of the earlobe. Y'all know what I'm talking about? When my dad would get mad, and his really mad, and the neck would get red to the hanging down part of the ear, it was over. And he collapsed on the floor. He found out later he had a brain aneurysm and was a vegetable the rest of his life. Anger will find its way to your most weakest spot in the link of the chain of your health. Kidney stones, heart attacks, colitis, arthritis, gallbladder problems, all this is under what they call stress. Stress. mental disturbances, ulcers. Anger will, if persists over a long time, will cause a breakdown physically at your point of least resistance, and tragically, most of them are avoidable. Number six, quickly, anger costs us financially. Think of the even Christians who've spent millions of dollars annually on doctors and hospitals and medications for their unnecessary ailments because they're just too flippin' mad all the time. It costs us spiritually. Talk about Tim LaHaye. He said, anger shortchanges more Christians and makes more spiritual pygmies than any other sin. I like that. We just read it grieves the Holy Spirit. Somebody else has said, you will never be a strong spiritual or victorious Christian by indulging in the sin of anger or hostility because it grieves the Spirit of God. I could give you a long list of Bible verses about anger, but you've seen them all. But let me give you the remedy, how to overcome anger. So if you're taking notes, now that we know the problem, like you didn't know it before, let's talk about what the Bible says about how to overcome it. Number one, we have to do the hard part, which is admitting that it's a sin. Admit that anger is a sin. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Where's Brother Romans? Here it is. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I'm getting angry, even angry at what God's angry at, if I'm not doing it under the Spirit's control, that's not being controlled by the Spirit of faith, right? Sure. Therefore, it's a sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. Faith, by the way, has to do not just with faith in God, but our life of faith. Whatever is not controlled by the Holy Spirit is a sin. By the way, that applies to a lot of areas of life. Can we say all of them? Number two. So number one, I got to admit that it's a sin. Number two, I have to confess it as a sin. Oh boy, you mean not only do I have to agree with God that it's wrong, I have to tell him that I'm sorry? Tell him that it's a sin. Yes, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when you get saved, you're no longer able to be unsaved. Once you're saved, you're permanently saved. Praise the Lord for that, or we'd all be lost. Because James or Hebrews chapter 6 says, if you could be lost after having been saved, and you can't, but if you could, you could never be saved again. Never. Because it would be putting Christ to an open shame. You didn't do it right, Jesus, the first time. Come back down and get on the cross and do it again. Praise the Lord, that's not what happens in salvation. I can't work for it, therefore I can't work to gain it, therefore I can't work to lose it. Or I would. Some people would work at it really hard, but I mean, if you can't earn it, you can't lose it by, you know, doing the same thing. Now, works. But because I can't get lost after having been saved, that means when I can commit a sin in thought, word, or deed, I am no longer in fellowship with God. So I get saved, and I not only have a right relationship with God, that's my standing. My standing with Christ is that I am his child. But my condition, the state I'm in, at that moment is spirit-filled. But if I commit a sin in thought, word, or deed, then I'm no longer spirit-filled. So there's a difference between my standing and my state. I'm a United States citizen. That never changes wherever I live. The state I live in may be different. Oklahoma, Texas, Arkansas. So there's a difference between my standing and my state. Let me say that a different way. There's a difference between my union and my communion. You don't come to church and do some ritual and you have communion with the Lord. No. That's called the Lord's Supper. You're not having communion. You can be doing that and be totally full of sin. My communion with God is dependent upon my confession, repentance, and asking God to wash me, cleanse me, and fill me as I yield myself to him. Union, communion. Salvation, fellowship, standing, state. Y'all got that? Okay. Now, if I am controlled by my sin, I am out of fellowship with God. So I have to confess it as a sin, repent of it, which means to agree with God that it's wrong, take his side against it, confess whatever it is that I've been getting mad about, and ask God to wash me, cleanse in the blood of Christ, cleanse me and fill me with his Holy Spirit, because I'm yielding to you, and then he restores fellowship. Whether I feel it or not, that's what the Bible says he does. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, 1 John 1:9, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we feel it. No. Period. Right there. Now, number one, admit. Number two, confess and repent. Number three, ask God to take away your habit of anger. 1 John 5:14-15. Let me read that to you. 1 John 5:14-15. Get over here. Like I said, this is not going to be very polished. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, colon, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. 15. That was 15. So, if I ask him to take away my habit of sinning, that's something he wants in my life. And so if I ask him to do it and mean it, he will do it. Number one, admit that it's a sin. Number two, confess it, repent of it. Number three, ask him to take away my habit of sinning. A lot of people have a habit of it. You know that, don't you? You're not one of them, but you know them. They're out there. Not anybody here, but they're out there. Number four, and this is the hardest part. Forgive the person that caused you to get angry. Forgive the person that caused you to get angry. But you don't know what he did. Doesn't matter. And maybe I don't know what he did to you. But God does. And God says, forgive. God knew before that person ever did anything to you, what they do to you. And he says, before you were ever born, he writes in the book, forgive. You cannot be right with God and not forgive someone else. You can still have standing, but not have the right condition, state, be out of fellowship. And you can spend your life like that, totally useless to God, because you refuse to forgive somebody else. Had a lady in a church I pastored years ago. The husband called me, pastor, late at night, come over here now. I think I'm about to end up in a divorce. And I said, what's going on? He said, I can't, just get over here now. Took my Bible and went over there. And turns out this woman was infuriated at him over some minor thing. It's always some minor thing. And, I mean, it's not worth your marriage. I mean, unless he's beating you, and even that can be repaired by the Holy Spirit. Anyway, now, at that point, ladies, get out of the house and don't go back until you get it all worked out. But God can work those things out. Or men, if you're being beaten by your big old wife. But anyway, that wasn't what happened. She just was so mad at him about, it was just a litany of things. Finally nailed it all down. She's mad at her stepfather. And she had a whole litany of things against him. And I said, you need to go forgive that guy. I worked on forgiving him, and we worked that out, the husband. But she wouldn't forgive the stepfather. I showed her the passages about, you know, if you've got someone got a problem, you know, you go put your offering down, go over there and make it right, and then come back. That's what Jesus said. If you've got this problem, or somebody's got a problem with you, either way, and you know, you're offering to God, just set it down and go make it right with them, then come back. Well, I'm not going to do it. What? I am not going to do that. And I said, don't you want to be right with God? Well, if it means forgiving him, no. Okie dokie. Shut the book and walked out. Left the husband sitting there, wide-eyed and going, to my knowledge, she's never done it. You know what I'm talking about. anger will destroy you. And you have to forgive. Listen, whatever that stepdad did to her was not worth her walk with God. Whatever your boss does to you is not worth your walk with God. Forgive them. Forgive them. Isn't that what Jesus says in the model prayer? And the model prayer is what everybody calls the Lord's Prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found elsewhere in the Scripture. But this is the model prayer. How we're supposed to pray. One of the things is this, you know, in there, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know what it is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as heaven. Forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. In that model prayer, we're saying, Lord, we want you to forgive us in the same manner in which we forgive others. Well, you know what that means? A lot of people are asking, when they repeat that, they're asking God not to forgive them. It's pure and simple. If you want to be right with God, forgive, number four, those who caused you to become angry. Number five, quickly, ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. 11, verse 13 of the Gospel of Luke says the following. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask you? Now, he's not talking about, you know, some wild-eyed experience where you, you know, roll your eyes back of your head and fall on the floor and foam at the mouth and bark like a dog. Now, they teach that at Rhema, but that's not what the Bible teaches. He's talking about the filling of the Spirit of God. Because when you get saved, friend, listen, if you're not listening, listen now. You have all of the Holy Spirit you will ever have. You are completely indwelt by all of the Holy Spirit. You don't get parts of Him. Why? Because you're not saved by your works and your good works, and you're not lost by your bad works. And so therefore, your works do not affect the amount of indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's there and He's not leaving, whether you like it or not. And that's why when you go places you shouldn't go, you know, participate in things you shouldn't do, there's this indwelling Holy Spirit saying, remember me? This whole thing about being saved is a rigged deal. You can sin, but you're not going to like it. Oh, you may enjoy it for the moment. But God's got this thing rigged. He's got it rigged so that you are going to be able to, when you sin, are not going to be able to enjoy it. It'll be fun for the moment, and then afterward, what is it going to do? The Holy Spirit's just going to make you one miserable rascal. Miserable. And until you get right with God, what's going to happen? You're going to make everybody else miserable too. But when you confess and repent and ask God to cleanse and wash you, and you yield yourself to Him, because number five is ask for God to fill you with His Spirit, He will do so and give you the control. That's standing versus state, union versus communion. And He restores fellowship. And that's fabulous. It's wonderful. Why would I want to live like that anymore? Then number six, thank God by faith for the victory over your anger. Thank God by faith for the victory over your anger. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Lord, I just confess that I've been angry. I confess it as a sin. I repent of it. I agree with you that it's wrong. I take your side against it. I ask you to take away the habit of sinning in my life. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood of Christ, make me clean. And I thank you that you're going to do what your word says you're going to do. And the last point, number seven, is very, very important. It's the most important of these points you'll hear under how to deal with anger from a biblical perspective. Repeat, 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 repeat. This is not a one-time thing. It is a continual problem that we face. Anger, fear, worry, malice, and all these other things. These stinking, thinking sins, attitudinal sins, probably the worst kind of sins at all because they cause us to do horrible things, say horrible things, and most of all, disrespect the Lord who died for those sins when we don't have to do them. So repeat, repeat, repeat. And you might put after that, as necessary. And if you think that I don't have to repeat because it's not necessary, you're already in trouble. Huh? All right, let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, number one, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Him personally? If you do not know Him personally as your Savior, none of this applies to you. And you're going to need Jesus, because if you don't have Christ in your heart, you are not going to be able to stop your anger problem. There's no such thing in the life of the Christian as anger management. That's like managing a timber rattler. How are you going to do that? Let the Lord have it. Give it to Him. Turn from it. Repent of it. Yield yourself to Him and ask Him to wash you and cleanse you and fill you. Take it away as a habit. And you know what He'll do? He'll do it. He really will. If you do know Jesus as your Savior, maybe, and I don't know why I'm going through all this because we're having to backtrack into chapter 1, but it just, the Lord knows somebody either here or watching that needs this. And remember, I have to go through this before all of you do. And I needed it myself. I needed it. Because the devil loves to send me things to irritate me. He probably doesn't do that to you, but he sure does it to me. So as I went through all this stuff, I just had to say, Lord, boy, I'm guilty of letting this stuff bother me. And I confess that and ask you to take away that habit of anger. I'm not there yet, but I'm slowly improving. And that's what we're here to do together. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and help each other to not be like we were before. And Jesus can do that, can't He? Well, let's pray.